I came to America for 10 weeks to do a furlough because we last furlough we did was about 5 years ago, and it was only a three-month furlough. We weren't able to visit all of our churches, and now it's been 8 years since we visited some of our churches, and we're in the middle of a building program, but we weren't able to start because of redesigning the drawing to meet fire code regulations, and so we weren't going to start until April, so I told Deb in November, I said, you know what, I think we need to visit some of our supporting churches. And she says, I have to teach. We have a little high school, about three students, and one of them is graduating this year, going to a Japanese college, and so Debbie had to finish up her education, so she wasn't able to come, but she said, you go ahead and go. And so we scheduled, that was November, and between then and today, we were able to schedule about 23 or 24 different churches, and this is our last church, actually. This is the last stop, and I am so thankful that we were able to schedule to come together. I'm going to move this down a little bit. We were able to come together on Easter because that means that I have next Sunday to spend with my family. Originally, I was thinking that I was going to spend the Easter Sunday at our home church and then have another Sunday service next week and then go back to Japan on April the 3rd, the 5th, but I was delighted to be able to come here on Easter Sunday. That means I get to spend next Sunday with my daughter and my two grandkids. And so I appreciate both the opportunity to be here and to share the gospel and to tell you a little bit about the resurrection today. This is a wonderful, one of my favorite times of the year, actually, because really Easter is a lot more important than Christmas. Now, Christmas is, of course, without Christmas, we wouldn't have Christ to come. But without Christ's death, burial and resurrection, we would not have the gospel. And that is what we have been called to take to around the world. And it's really kind of cool. Now, you know, I'm a missionary, and so you know that I'm going to work in missionary stuff even when I preach on an Easter Sunday, but I don't have to. Because the reality is, do you realize we're speaking from Matthew chapter 28 today, and you realize that Matthew chapter 28 is the resurrection. And then it is Jesus appearing to his disciples, and then it is the Great Commission. And so Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection, actually leads right into the Great Commission. And my son-in-law, Kyohei, came to church for the first time about 18 years ago. And he was a junior high school student, and we were hosting a basketball tournament. And a basketball camp, and we had a professional basketball player come from America, Swin Nader. He used to play for the Lakers. He was a Greek Christian guy. He came to Japan and did a basketball camp for us, and we had a basketball tournament, three-on-three tournament. And Kyohei is a little bitty junior high school kid. First year junior high school, he's round, and he looked more like a basketball than a basketball player, but he loved to play basketball. So he started coming, and we told him, hey, we got a basketball goal at the church if you want to come over. So he brought his friends over, started coming. Then he started attending youth group, then he started coming to church on Sunday mornings, and then he accepted Christ as Savior in his first year of high school. And his third year of high school, one of our camps, and he felt God calling him into the ministry. And so he dedicated his life to serve God as a pastor, and came back to America, went to Bob Jones University for 5 years, came back to Japan, did an internship for 2 years. My daughter graduated from graduate school, came back 2 weeks later, they were married, and now they've given us 6 grandkids living in Japan. We have 2 other grandkids who are living here in America as well. And God saved Kyohei because you gave and prayed. And so we are simply an extension of your ministry, of proclaiming the message of Easter around the world. I'll tell you just a little about the country of Japan. Thank you for, again, sharing, praying, and sending. We are your representatives as missionary outreach to Japan, but you've also sent Austin and MJM. We really appreciate their visits, and we're looking forward to what God is doing in the life of Austin as well. I got to see him about 4 weeks ago. I mentioned in the early hour that the population of Japan is about 126 million people, and even today, over 99% of which know nothing of salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very crowded country, as I mentioned, with a religion of... Am I in the right slide presentation? Hold on just a second. I have this morning's thing up here still. I thought I changed it over. I apologize. The first slide is the same anyway, so there we go. All right. My apologies. I was like, wait a minute, I didn't include that slide in this presentation. What, where'd that come from? But thank you again for praying for our family, as I mentioned. This is what they look like now. My mom and dad are still there. My older brother is still there. And we now have three churches, the Seki Church, which is our original Japanese church. And from that, we established the Minokamo Church. We also have the Kani Church, which is a Filipino church that was a church plant from the Sakahogi Church, which now has two churches meeting in it. And this is the land that the Lord provided most recently. We were able to buy property after 4 years of praying and negotiating and having property that fell through. We were able to buy this property. It's valued at over $1 million. And it was on for sale for about $360,000. And it was for sale for about 3.5 years, and nobody bought it. And meanwhile, we were negotiating with a whole bunch of other people for land. And finally, the Lord introduced us to this land. We put a bid for about $110,000, and the bid was accepted. And so we have over an acre of land in Japan, which is absolutely amazing. And it has about 40 parking spaces already. And they had a coffee shop that we renovated into our current church building, and so it'll seat about 80 people, and we're looking forward in just a few weeks to going back to Japan and starting our construction project for the new Sakahogi Church, and that'll seat about 150 people, and we're looking forward to using both buildings and establishing a new Latreia International Christian School. And so we now minister in four different churches, and we're getting ready to establish in this, once the new church building is done, we are going to be establishing a Japanese church in the morning and a Brazilian church in the evening. So we'll actually have four different churches: Japanese church, Filipino church, international church, and Brazilian church in one location. And we're looking forward to what God has in store. We also have mentioned before Camp Rafaada. Austin came and worked at Camp Rafaada and did a great job there. And the Camp Rafaada is where we have our fellowship times, our training times, our church children's camp. Really exciting recent event is our MK camp. We've started inviting missionary kids from around the world. I'm a missionary kid too. Went to Japan for the first time in 1965 and came back to America in 1979 with the express goal of going back to Japan as a missionary. God had called me to be a missionary when I was a teenager, and revealed his will that I be a missionary to Japan. I started working, teaching Sunday school when I was 12 years old in Japan, and leading singing when I was 13, and then I had my own youth group when I was 16. And through all these circumstances, God, and growing up in Japan and learning the Japanese language and developing a love for the people, God burdened my heart for the hundreds of thousands, millions of people in Japan who did not know Christ. And so I came back to America with the express goal of getting a good college education, finding a cute wife, and then going back to Japan as a missionary. And so in 79, I went and enrolled at Bob Jones University. My freshman year, I met Debbie. She was a missions major. I didn't know that until we started dating, actually. God did. She had committed her life to serve God as a missionary when she was 10 years of age, as a result of the missionary of a missionary by the name of Sam Gill in Brazil. He's still a missionary in Brazil, by the way. And so Debbie had been called to missions, and she came to BJ, and I met her my freshman year, and then she met me her sophomore year, and then she didn't remember the first time we met. I remember. And then our junior year, we were engaged. Our senior year, we were married. And then we worked for a year to pay off our school bills. And then in 1984, we joined Evangelical Baptist Missions. 1987, after having two kids, Stephanie was born in 84 and Danielle was born in 86. Then we left for the country of Japan. We've been there ever since. And so growing up on the mission field, I had a burden for the missionary kids, because there's two kinds of missionary kids. One is the kind that they go wild. You know, they have to be there because their parents were called, and the parents say, I'm so sorry that we, you know, he had to drag you all this strange country and make you eat all this strange food and everything, and the kids resent it. Or there's the missionary family where the kids are involved in the ministry with their parents, and it's just a fantastic experience, and the kids learn to love and serve God. That's the way it was with our family. And so we had a burden to try to encourage other missionary kids to serve with their parents. And so we started the MK camp about 7 years ago, and now every year, we're up to over 30 students who are coming, and they've been going back to their homes, and some of them were working in the worship team, and some of them have, I think five or six of them have gone out on missions trips, and so it's just been fantastic to be able to minister through Camp Rafaada. We also have the ministry in India called the Eye Openers that we've been involved with as a church since 2000, and then we also have another ministry in Philippines called Faith Tribal Ministries, which basically is a Bible institute to teach people from tribes in various areas that speak the individual tribal languages. They come to the Bible Institute and they study for about 3 years and they go back and pastor churches in their own villages. And that's just been a fantastic ministry from our churches in Seki as well. Of course, Debbie, I'm sorry that Debbie's not here. She had to stay back, like I said, because of her school ministries. But her ministry is she teaches English Bible classes to mostly ladies. She's involved with hospitality. She's the chief cook and bottle washer at Camp Rafaada. And she, of course, is responsible for the kids at the La Trea International Christian School. So thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. Thank you for allowing us to be your extension of proclaiming the message of the resurrection to the people of Japan. Well, today we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 28, as was read this morning. And we're just going to be looking very simply at three different aspects of this particular passage. And since the first 10 verses were read already, we don't need to do that. The first thing that we see is that Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, is that the day of resurrection was filled with witnesses who believed in the resurrection. When we were in Japan, Japan is a very pragmatic country. In fact, they can believe something that they know not to be true as far as religion is concerned and accept what they believe to be true scientifically and it not conflict. But one of the things that is difficult for Japanese people to believe is resurrection because they've never experienced it, they've never seen it, they've never scientifically shown that it's possible. And so I once had a Japanese believer asked me, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross to take the punishment for my sins. But he says, can I go to heaven if I don't believe in the resurrection? What would your answer be to that? If someone asks you, can I go to heaven if I don't believe in the resurrection? Anybody? How many of you believe that you can go to heaven without believing the resurrection? Yeah, I hope that's the case. Because Paul answers that question, actually, in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Where he says in verses 9 and on, he says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. That is Japanese, that is Americans, that is anybody in the world. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved if they believe in the gospel. The gospel being the message of the death of Christ who died to take the punishment for your sins and for mine. We sang a beautiful song this morning, one of the last songs we sang as a congregation, about the fact that the cross is the source of the forgiveness of our sins. I am a sinner that is saved by grace through faith in Christ. And today when I sin, it is that same blood that was spilled on the cross that enables God to forgive me of my sins as well. And it is the resurrection that proves the power of Christ. So the day of resurrection was filled with witnesses who believed in the resurrection. All of his disciples except for Thomas, when they saw Jesus, believed. The second thing we see is that the deniers of the resurrection knew the truth, but they were unwilling to believe. If you look on down on verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, Matthew writes. Now, you realize how dangerous this actually was, I'm sure. The Roman soldiers who were assigned a task were assigned a task at the risk of death if they failed to fulfill that task. And so the automatic punishment for failing to fulfill the task, whatever that task was that was given by the centurion, was immediate execution. You remember Paul when he was traveling, Paul and Silas, when they were thrown into prison. And the earthquake happened. And the doors of the prison were flung open, and the prison guard was asleep when it happened. He figured all the doors are locked, they're all in stocks. Even if the doors open, they wouldn't be able to get away. And then when he woke up, he saw, from the earthquake, he saw all the doors were open, and immediately assumed everybody had escaped while he was asleep. So he drew his sword that he wanted to kill himself. Why was he about to kill himself? Because suicide was a lot better than the execution that he would face had he been tried for neglect, for sleeping while he was guarding his prisoners. And so the job of a Roman soldier to guard the prison, to guard whatever task that they were assigned, was a serious, serious task. And they knew that Christ had risen from the dead. They saw the angel come and roll the stone away and show that Christ was no longer in the tomb. And they believed that Christ was risen from the dead, or at least that he was no longer there and that it wasn't a natural occurrence. So they went and they told the high priest, rather than going and reporting to Pilate, listen, he's gone, I don't know what happened. They went to the priest and they said, listen, they ran, you know. They said, listen, he's gone, angels came. And they opened the tomb and we looked inside and he's not there, he's risen, you know. And the priests were so preoccupied with their position in society, they were so preoccupied with their authority over the Israelites, they were so preoccupied with the money that they received, they were so preoccupied with the authority that was given them from the Roman government that they did not want their positions taken from them. And they did not want Christ to be known that he had risen from the dead, because that would be serious damage to their reputation, because then everybody would have to follow Jesus, who was saying that they were hypocrites, who were saying that they were blind leaders of the blind. And so they, no matter what the cost, they had to squelch this. So they offered money to the Roman guards. Now, this is how serious the doubters rejected Christ, the deniers, I should say, not the doubters, but this is how seriously the deniers of the resurrection, who knew the truth, were unwilling to believe. Can you imagine how much money you would have to offer a Roman guard for him to be willing to say, okay, I might be executed for this, but okay, I'll take it? Can you? It must have been. The Bible doesn't say how much it was. But they offered them a large sum of money, the Bible says. I guarantee you it was more than 30 pieces of silver that Judas got for betraying Jesus. But they offered them a large sum of money. And they said, and don't worry about it. We will tell the governor. I'm going to speculate here, okay? But I'm guessing that what the priest did is they went and they said, look, you know what? They went to Pilate and said, pure speculation, okay? But they went to Pilate and said, look, you know what? That was stupid, you know? There was no point whatsoever in guarding that tomb after all. So we went and we told the guards that they didn't have to guard the tomb after all. So we called them off. And then, because we thought surely it was okay. It was a big stone. It would have been fine. And then the disciples came and they rolled that stone away and they took the body of Jesus. And now they're claiming that he rose from the dead. And that's probably how they got the guards to not be executed, because otherwise they were doomed. So they paid him a large sum. They knew the truth. The deniers of the resurrection knew the truth, but were unwilling to believe. And then in verses 16 through 20, the doubters of the resurrection were given a commission that then changed the world. Verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I like to think this is the commission, and for me, the most important part of this is not necessarily the go. In fact, for me personally, the most important part of this is not necessarily make disciples, baptize, and teach. For me, personally, the most important part of this passage is, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, when we are walking with Christ, we are literally walking with Christ. Christ is with us today. The risen Christ sits in the right hand of God, but in life, he is with us every day of our lives. The Holy Spirit is an indwelling power. That's why we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Christ himself has promised us that he will be with us to the very end of the age. That will motivate us to do what is right, that will keep us from sin, and that will comfort our hearts in times of difficulty, in times of struggle. There is nothing that you can go through that will not be overcome with the knowledge that Christ is right there next to us. I told you a while ago about the fact that we had four different properties that we were looking at that fell through while we were, after we had decided to, after we had already had the money saved up for the land, and after we had already, for the building supplies, I should say, then we had already decided to buy land. The first property came, and it was a very nice property overlooking a valley up on the mountaintop, and it was just perfect. In fact, one of our church members that went there said, "I know this is where God wants us to be. This is just a perfect place for a church." And after a few things happened, we decided, okay, we'll go ahead and buy it. And somebody else bought it a week before we did. And so there was another piece of property that we were looking at the same time. It was a little bit larger, a little bit more money. But it stunk because it was farm. It was a farm community, and it stunk like crazy. We're like, we can't worship here every Sunday. It stinks. Well, it comes to come to find out every time we went there, they had fertilized the ground. It was garden, and so it smelled like pigs, you know. But it was only when they did the fertilizing, evidently. So I talked to some of the neighbors, and I said, "Look, does it stink like this all the time here?" They're like, "Oh, no, only about 3 weeks out of the year." So we're like, "Oh, great, we can buy this property after all." So we went and offered to buy it, and it had sold the week before. And so we found another piece of land. It was perfect. It was right centrally located, and it was exactly the amount of land that we wanted to buy. And all we had to do was get permission from the head of the community to buy the land. The community would welcome us. And so I talked to the head of the community. He says, "You know what? This is great. We'd love to have you. But, you know, I can't make this decision myself. So would you talk to all the heads of the community?" I said, "Sure." So a few weeks later, all 15 of the heads of the communities came and we met. And they says, "This is great. We love the idea of having you come. But we can't really make this decision. Can you come talk to all the everybody in the community at our annual meeting?" Like, sure. So we came back about 6 months later, actually. And there was about 150 people there. We explained what we were planning and how, you know, we were going to be starting a building, a new church building, and they loved it. You know, they were welcome to come to the community. And so I went back to the owner of the land, and I says, "You know, we'd like to buy it." And he said, "Sorry, I decided not to sell it." You know. Well, every single time it would fall through, I would say this to the church folks who are excited about, that's where we're going to build. And God would close the door, and God would close the door. Every time I would say to the folks, "You know what? God must have something so much better for us. God must have something so much better for us to close these doors." Well, we found the last property was one of our church members, actually. Her brother died, and they needed to pay some debts off, and so they were wanting to sell this land really, really cheap. And it was about 900 suitable, the biggest lot of land in a very right near the original place. And so church folks voted to go ahead and buy that, but we had to get it changed over from farmland to construction, rezoned. And that took about 6 months, 3 months of negotiation, and then 6 months before we could get the approval. And so we did the paperwork, and then we're waiting 6 months. Month number five, we're going to get the approval in January. In December, the brother of the lady who was selling the property found out how much they were selling it for and got mad because she was basically, in his eyes, giving away. It wasn't. It was about $170,000, you know. But it was really, really cheap for that area. So he got mad, went and pulled the application. And now we are back to 4 years later, four properties later, and zero. And I said to the folks, "You know what? God must have something really special in store for us." And then we talked to a realtor who came and sold us the land that was next to our first church building for a parking area. The person who bought that land bought it at the same time we bought our property. And 20 years later, she spent about $150,000 on the property. And 20 years later, she sold it to us for about $26,000. And so we bought that. And then the realtor that was really, really nice, we asked her, "You know, do you have any land? We've been looking for 4 years for land in Minocombo." And she said, "Sure, I'll look. I don't have any, but I'll look." And 3 days later, she came, and this is the property that she, what you saw up there is the property that she introduced us to. And within 3 months, we were already, had the whole place renovated. It was purchased. Loan had gone through. We had a tax exemption, and everything had gone through. And on March the 8th, just not even 3 months later, we were meeting in our new location. Why? Because Jesus is with us all the way. And nothing takes God by surprise. So when Jesus said, go into all the world, because all authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To me, although I'm a missionary and that great commission is pretty important, to me the most important part of this is Jesus is still with me today. And he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me, and he sees what I do that is pleasing to him, and he sees what I do that is displeasing to him. The knowledge that Christ is with us always, the resurrected Christ is with us always, is a knowledge that should motivate us to serve him, and it is a knowledge that should keep us pure and right with God. But he didn't just, you know, this mandate that we call the Great Commission, missionaries tend to not do it justice. And you might have heard missionaries preach about the command to go. And you might have heard missionaries who preach otherwise. But let me give you an idea of, if you look at the Greek, what this is actually saying. Because the reality is, missionaries love the command to go. You know, that's why we are going. God has called us to go. And therefore, he's commanded us to go. And that's why we are going to go. And the reality is, if you look at the Greek, this word go isn't in the imperative. It's not the command form. As a matter of fact, the Great Commission is actually to every one of us as believers, not just to pastors and missionaries. The word go isn't a command. It is as you are going, as you are on the way, like Abraham's servant who Abraham sent to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he traveled and he stopped at a well and he says, Lord, God of my father Abraham, would you send the person that is going to marry my master's son? And let the person offer to give water to me and to my camels. Let that person be the one. And as he was on the way, God sent Rebecca. And he in his prayer, Abraham's servant said, I being in the way, God led me to my master's house. As I was on the way, God led me to my master's house by sending Rebecca. Wherever we are, as you are going, he said, here's what I want you to do. Number one, make disciples. Yeah, that's not just talking to teachers. That's not just talking to pastors. That's not just talking to missionaries. Every one of us as Christians, we are called to share the gospel, and then once the person has accepted Christ as Savior, to make disciples. We send our missionaries to go overseas and do that, but do we realize that that was what God has called every one of us to do? The resurrected Christ, when he gathered his disciples together, this is what he said. This is what I want you to do. I want you, as you are going, to make disciples. Second thing he said was, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is you and me with the command to reach them for Christ. And then make sure that they follow Christ in baptism. Baptism is simply a picture of the commitment of the heart that says, I am buried today with Christ, and I am raised to new life with him. As Christ was raised from the dead, so my life is now dead in Christ, and I am raised into the newness of life. That's what baptism is all about, the resurrection of the dead. Symbolic of Christ's resurrection, exemplifying our new life. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. And then thirdly, he says, teach them to obey everything Jesus had commanded. And by the way, do you know that the two things that Jesus commanded the most often, the main focus that Jesus commanded was to believe and to love? As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And part of the way that we show our love for others is by reaching them for Christ. Part of the way that we show our love for our fellow Christians is by discipling them. Part of the way that we show our love for God is by obeying His command to go. And as we are going to share, I would like to ask today, we have the message of resurrection hope. Are we sharing it? Are we doing exactly what God Himself has called us to do? Missions is about reaching the world with the message of the gospel, yes. And part of missions is sending missionaries to other countries of the world, which otherwise would not have the opportunity of hearing the gospel. Today, China is a completely closed country, except missionaries are going to China, never with the visa called missionary. Always with a business or an English teacher or a college professor occupation. But missionaries are going to China with the goal of spreading the gospel. Did you know that today, this is a statistic I learned recently, today there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States? Why? Because they understand that it's not just sending people out. It's about, even in persecution, even in suffering, even in the possibility of being imprisoned, even with the crosses being removed from the churches that our government allowed, they are sharing the fact that Christ came to earth, died on the cross to take the punishment for their sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, giving us the confidence that there is a life after death and that we can share in it through Christ. If Christians in China are sharing the gospel with their neighbors at the risk of imprisonment, if Christians in the Middle East are sharing the gospel with their Muslim neighbors at the risk of death, did you know that just yesterday, a Middle Eastern individual posted an Easter message? He was a barber, if I recall correctly. And he posted an Easter message, "Happy Easter to my Christian friends." And that day, he was killed. On Twitter, he posted it. And that day, he was killed. And there are people who are willing to share the gospel at risk of imprisonment, at risk of public humiliation, at risk of fines, and at risk of death. That's how important the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ actually is today. And so it is no coincidence that that when Luke was writing, and when John was writing, and when Matthew was writing, they all emphasized both the death and the burial, but also the resurrection of Christ that gives us power to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Do we honestly believe that? And if we honestly believe that, do we live it on a daily basis? This is actually the resurrection message. Are we, as we are going, are we making disciples? Are people being baptized? And are we teaching them to observe all things that God has commanded us? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to love one another. And to obey Him. The message of resurrection is not just a once a year event. It is a daily reminder of the condition of the lost and the call to believers.